Pray before we open the Scripture tonight and ask that the Lord be with us. I know that without Him we can do nothing, but by His power, by the authority of His name, all things are possible. Whatever your need is tonight, the Lord is able to meet the need. The Lord is able to do all things. Amen. There's no question of ability. Everything we know, everything we see, everything that's around us, all is because of the greatness of God. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, tonight that Thou hast brought us together, and we give Thee the glory and the praise for it. We know it's by Thy divine will, O Lord, that we're here tonight, gathered together in this place to worship Thee in spirit, in truth, and to receive of Thee that which Thou hast prepared for us. And I thank Thee, Lord, for the bread from heaven. I thank Thee, Lord, for the hidden manna. I thank Thee, Lord, for the power of Thy Word and the power of Thy blood that doth atone for all sin. O Lord, I just pray that Thou wouldst strengthen us and help us, that Thou wouldst deliver all those that are oppressed this night, that Thou wouldst help us, O Lord, and hear our voice from the midst of the congregation of Thy people. Help us, Lord, to call upon Thee with a whole heart and with a whole mind. O Lord, given over to Thee completely. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst deal with our hearts and that Thou wouldst draw us close to Thee in faith. Lord, let Thy word go forth tonight. Help us to hear it. Help us to rejoice in it. And most of all, help us to believe and to obey. Lord, I pray also that every devil and every unclean spirit and force of darkness, every spirit of vexation and trouble, everything that would try to beset Thy people and oppose Thy kingdom, Thy word, and Thy will, that all of these would be bound, broken, cast out in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. That, O Lord, that Thy name would be magnified from the very depth of the hearts of Thy people, rejoicing in salvation and deliverance and in having been set free. I ask, O Lord, that Thou wouldst now be with us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. We're going to open the Scripture tonight, and I want to read from a number of places here in order to get the full picture of what we want to look into tonight. And we're going to take just a short portion of Deuteronomy 18. We're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the prophet Moses. And we're going to begin at the 15th verse. Of course, prior to that, beginning with verse 9, there are all kinds of things forbidden, things that you see in the world. There's a big revival of these things, in fact, all the occultism, all the wicked things that people are doing. And there is a spirit of Antichrist in the world today. And people are getting involved in a strange kind of a spirituality. And it's because I believe that, well, a number of reasons, the Bible says it would happen. The Bible tells us about mystery Babylon and the mystery religion. But also the Bible tells us that in the last days, religion would be basically dead. Of course, it always has been. But as we look around, we see dead religion, useless, lifeless churches, where people gather together and find nothing really of any value spiritually. And you look at the deplorable situation, and I can't help but wonder how long and how far this will go. I know that God has a very small remnant in the world today. And as I look at the religious world, I see that people are turning from that religion to a false system of Antichrist. That's why they're going into this new age. That's why they're doing all of these occult things. They're finding a degree of power there. But I want to make one thing clear at the very outset, and that is all the power of the devil is minuscule and insignificant compared to the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. People are looking for a substitute instead of coming to God, instead of calling out in repentance, instead of turning to sin. They're going the wrong way. They're looking for some other way, trying to climb up another way, and the Bible says that they that do that are thieves and robbers. We also see that this nation is under severe judgment by God. I've been saying that for a long time now, and it's really stepping up. We've heard about what's going on in Florida. It isn't just the fault of St. Andrew over there in California, San Andreas' fault, St. Andrew. But now there's a hurricane by that name that came through and literally has taken entire towns and took them off the face of the earth. An entire Air Force base is not there anymore. It's just gone. Crops have been destroyed. 250,000 people are without homes. I don't know how many there are that are dead. It's a severe situation in southern Florida, Louisiana, Mississippi, all the way through that area. California is on fire. Vast forest fires sweeping through California. And they're having all kinds of problems. It's been a bad growing season. And one thing after another, if you begin to add these things up, I've been saying, and I'll say it again because it's true, God is judging the United States. And people can't seem to see that. In fact, the Bible tells us that when God began to judge Israel for their iniquity and sin, as they backslid and followed after Baal, and all these other gods and goddesses worshipped the host of heaven, cut down trees and brought them into their houses and decorated them up, and did all these other kinds of crazy things the heathen do, that when this was preached and prophesied that it was the judgment of God, they said, no, it's not the Lord. There will be no evil will come upon us. And yet, the evil did come upon them. And it was the fruit of their own doings. And they built their own gallows, and they dug the pit that they themselves fell into because they turned away from the living God and went after the vanity of idols. And what we have here in the 15th verse of Deuteronomy 18 is God is saying, instead of all of this occultism, we're not to look to that. But it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. From the midst of thee. Remember the words of John the Baptist? There is one standing among you whom ye know not. Huh? He's right there among you and you don't know him. Praise God. Jesus looked at Philip one day and said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Praise God. But there would be one who would come up from the very midst of the people. It says, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And we already know that's Jesus Christ. He is that prophet. Remember that question was asked of John the Baptist. They wanted to know who he was. They said, art thou that prophet? He said, I am not. Because Jesus Christ is that prophet that Moses spoke of. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Praise the Lord. So what he's saying here is there would come a prophet from among them that would declare the whole counsel of God, and that prophet we must hear. And that prophet is identified in the New Testament as Jesus Christ. We're going to turn there now. Amen. Like unto Moses, the Bible says. This prophet would be like unto Moses. Going over to Acts chapter 3. The Apostle Peter here is making reference to the same portion of Scripture. And of course he preached, a great miracle had taken place. The lame man who was born lame and had never walked had gone into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. What took him from the place of being unable to walk, of being handicapped that severely, and in a moment of time being able to walk and leap and praise God? What made the difference? The Apostle Peter had spoken unto him. John was there with him. And they looked at him. He fastened his eyes on them. Peter, if you recall, said, silver and gold have I none, But such as I have, give I thee. Peter had something. Peter possessed something that was given to him by God. Something that we have, if it so be that we have the Holy Ghost. And the Apostle Peter stretched out his hand to him, took him by the hand, and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he did. That's what made the difference. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And a notable miracle had taken place. Now, Peter preached to the people. Many people were attentive. This was a wonderful and marvelous miracle. It got their attention. And listen to what he said. We're going down to the latter part of the message. If you go down to verse 19, and of course after he preached to them that they had crucified Jesus in ignorance, they had done this awful thing, he gave them the solution. Verse 19 of Acts 3. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. See, with repentance ought to come conversion. That's the problem with people nowadays. They repent and sin and repent and sin and repent and sin and repent and sin. They're never converted. They've got to be converted. That means turn away from sin. Let God clean you up and then lead you and direct you in the way everlasting and set you on a road called holiness and give you a new life. Not one of patching the old inner tube all the time. You can only get so many patches on there. Amen. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times. Not just once, but time and time again. Times of refreshing. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Notice something there, that in these times of refreshing, he would send Jesus Christ. And yet, the heavens received him until the time of the restitution of all things. Thus, when Jesus Christ is sent, it has to be in another way, for it's time and time again. In other words, this is the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is the Holy Ghost. Amen. And time again he is sent unto us. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive Jesus Christ. When you're speaking in other tongues, as the Spirit giveth the utterance, it is Jesus Christ giving you the utterance. For it is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. But he is, hear me now, he is visibly coming again. This will happen. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He will come again. Now let's read on. Notice where Peter takes them to this fact, this all-important fact that Jesus Christ is that prophet like unto Moses. And just as Moses led the people of God out of Egypt, so there would come another prophet who would lead the people of God, the remnant of Israel, out of a spiritual Egypt, out of a place that is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow later, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. From his iniquities. To turn away from them. This is the message that Peter preached that so infuriated the Pharisees that they hauled him off to jail. Of course, they got out. I said, they got out. They got out and preached. Amen. You cannot, what does the Bible say? The Word of God is not bound. You can't bind it with anything. But the Word of God, by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ and through the power of the blood, the Word of God will bind devils. Jesus used the Word against the devil. It is written. What God has written, He has written. And it's absolute. Now, He brought this message to them. And this isn't the only time it was brought to them. Turn over now to the 7th chapter. In the 7th chapter, Stephen had been on trial. They hauled him off because God had done great things through him. And he was a threat and a problem to the religious establishment of that day. And so they took him away and he spoke. He gave the very last message to national Israel, to Israel as a nation. This was the end of Daniel's 70th week. 40 years after Stephen, Jerusalem was crushed. It was no more. It was obliterated. It was literally wiped out. And of course, that's why later on, we're not going to get that far tonight, but later on you find that Stephen, who was speaking to them, looking up into heaven, saw Jesus Christ standing, not sitting, not seated upon his throne, but standing. For when a king would stand, he was about to pronounce final judgment. Anytime a king pronounced a death sentence, he would stand to his feet. You find Jesus not seated upon the throne, but you find him standing, because he is about to pronounce judgment upon Israel as a nation. It would never be again. It would be destroyed, never to rise again. 40 years, a final generation. God has an Israel to this day, but it's not based on race, it's based on grace. God has an Israel. God has a Jerusalem. The Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. We are in the kingdom of God tonight, not a kingdom of natural Israel or a kingdom of this earth. For Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Amen. And so you find Stephen here giving the final message to natural Israel. And their stoning of him, the last prophet that was ever sent to Israel, specifically, we read of other prophets, but the last one specifically sent to Israel, who went all the way back to Abraham, went through their whole history, all the way past Moses, all the way up to the present, the last one we can find ever sent was Stephen. And their stoning of him was the last straw as far as God was concerned. That was it. For they had stoned and killed the prophets, according to Matthew 23. All the prophets that were sent unto them. Remember how Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee. He was the last one. And you see, that was the abomination that maketh desolate. What was the abomination that made Israel desolate? The fact that the word came to them and they rejected it. The prophets declared the word and they killed the prophets. One after another, after another, after another. And when you kill the word of God being preached over and over again, and you kill it, 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 it makes you desolate. It brings desolation. The rejection of the word will destroy you. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And they kept killing the prophets and killing the prophets, and it finally made them desolate. And God sent one more. One last one. Stephen. And they stoned him to death. Let's look at what Stephen said that made them so angry. It's the same thing that made the others so angry that they hauled the apostles off to jail. The message that made them so angry that makes the devil so angry. But don't you worry about that. He's angry anyway. You can never be his friend, and he can never be yours. Amen. Hallelujah. The Bible says we wrestle. We wrestle. Not against flesh and blood. There's going to be a wrestling match in your life. There's going to be some wrestling going on. You wrestle, it isn't just a couple of punches. It's grappling and it's struggling and it's fighting. But we fight the good fight. Amen. Now, listen to what he said. He took them all the way back to Abraham, but we're going to look at verse 17. Acts 7:17 says, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born." Remember the decree of Pharaoh? Those baby boys have to be killed. Well, there was a decree like that when Jesus was born too. A prophet would be raised up like unto Moses. Him shall ye hear. In the time in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He learned all that stuff. What did the Egyptians have for their wisdom? It wasn't the wisdom of God. They worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars. In fact, Freemasonry today has for its religion the very same religion that they had back there in Egypt. They have all the old Egyptian symbols on in all of their documents and on their in their so-called Bibles and all their paraphernalia. It's that same old religion. And Moses was learned in all of that. See, that's why over there in the book of Jude, it talks about that argument, you might call it, that Satan tried to start when he came up against Michael in regard to the body of Moses. Remember that? And what did he say? "The Lord rebuke thee." He didn't make any railing accusation, but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Why did Satan want the body of Moses? You see, in the old esoteric religions in Masonry, they believe that that body, if you're ever a Mason, that body belongs to the one that they call Lucifer. He wants that body. He claims that body. And his claim is that once you are in this, you can never get out. I got news for everybody with the hearing of my voice or this tape. You can get out. You can be delivered. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash it all away. No matter what kind of oaths you've taken, or vows you've made, or promises you've made, or aprons you've worn, or cable toe, or the hoodwink over your eyes, it can all be washed away. And Michael's answer was, "The Lord rebuke thee." They disputed about the body of Moses. But there was no part of Moses belonged to the devil. None whatsoever. Amen. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds." He was notable. Among the Egyptians, was he not considered to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Was he not royalty by adoption? "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart." How do you think that happened? Huh? "It came into his heart." You think God can put something in your heart? I remember when it came into my heart to seek the Lord. Amen. It wasn't Moses' decision of his own volition. God put it in his heart. Notice, it doesn't say Moses decided he would go and find the Lord. It came into his heart. God put it there. That's how it came in. Hallelujah. To visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. You see what he's doing here? Stephen is preaching a final message with a burden in his heart, anointed by the Holy Ghost to the nation of Israel. I can just almost see him out there listening to this. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? You see, before it was an Egyptian against an Israelite, and he killed the Egyptian. And now he saw two Israelites fighting. He says, you're brethren. You're brethren, don't fight. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Isn't that just what the Pharisees were saying about Jesus Christ? He came to call together his remnant, that they would not strive, but that they would come unto him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give thee rest. Amen. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Of course, then he knew that the word was out. And God used this. I said, God used this. He fled. A fear came over him. Sometimes it's a good thing. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but sometimes the Lord will let a little fear come upon us to push us where we wouldn't otherwise go, to make us pray when we otherwise might not. If you're honest, and if I were to ask the question, have you ever prayed because you were afraid? I think every hand would go up. Now sometimes we pray out of joy, and sometimes we pray because we just set time aside and say, I'm going to pray now. But there are those times when a pain might go through you or something might happen, and there's a little fear there. But godly fear is a good thing. Amen. If it'll bring you to the Lord. It isn't meant for you to go running off to some pill bottle or some doctor somewhere is going to fix you up somehow, but to bring you to the Lord. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am, I like that, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know why I like that? He didn't say, I was their God. He said, I am their God. And Jesus used this reference to prove that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were very much alive thousands of years later. And I present to you, they're alive tonight while I preach this. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive tonight. In Jesus Christ, they're alive. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. And said the Lord to him, Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen. Notice he says it twice, doesn't he? That means he's seen enough. He'd seen enough. It was absolute now. Something was going to happen that nothing could alter. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning me tell you, God hears the groaning of your soul. Said, God hears it. Amen. Amen. God knows and He hears. Even the groanings that cannot be uttered. And am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. Remember those words. I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? He's speaking to those Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's showing them, you've done the same thing as your predecessors and ancestors in the land of Egypt. Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. God sent him. God made him what he was. He had no particular desire to go. In fact, he tried and tried and tried to talk his way out of it. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was like unto him. Amen. He brought them out after that he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Praise God. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. And that's the third time we heard that tonight. From three different places. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Well, church means called out ones. Weren't they called out? With the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Thank God for lively oracles. Amen. And I'll tell you, those lively oracles that they had were one thing, but the lively oracles that we have right now are even livelier than the lively oracles they had back there. Because those were types and shadows of what we have now. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them. Remember what they did to Moses? They rebelled against him. What makes you think you're so... Remember Korah? What makes you think you're so great? Who put you in charge? It says they thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Geographically, they were on the other side of the Red Sea. They were in the wilderness. They were safe from the armies of Egypt. The armies of Egypt were killed in the sea. God overthrew them with a great overthrow. Geographically, they were out of Egypt. But spiritually, they were still in it. In their hearts, they turned back. In their hearts, they set up idols. They were still in the land of Egypt, still in bondage, still in slavery, in their hearts. For they were spiritually bound. Those whose hearts turned back again into Egypt, according to verse 39. You see, they had left Egypt. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods. Had to have more than one. You know what makes people want to have more than one god? Even to the point where they'll say he's one, but divide him into persons? It's the devil. It's the devil. Because the devil knows there's one God. Scripture tells us in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 9, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Amen. Devils also believe and tremble. Or 2:19 it is. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe. Believe what? That there's one. And they tremble. Make us gods, they said, to go before us. For as for this Moses, isn't that just how they treated Jesus? Huh? Which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. That Pharisaical religion and Sadducaical religion was the work of their own hands. The Talmud that they lived by was the work of their own hands. It was a commentary in Scripture. It wasn't Scripture. How many people today put their trust in commentaries? Put their trust in seminaries, in catechisms, in other books? Then God turned and gave them up. Oh, you'd never want that to happen. God gave them up. He gave them up to worship the host of heaven. That's the planets. That's astrology. The sun, the moon, the stars, the hosts of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, because their hearts were unjust, because their hearts were Egyptian, because their hearts were filled with evil and idolatry. That which they carried was unto them the tabernacle of Moloch, the fire god. In Egypt, was called Amun-Ra, and Pharaoh was the son of the sun god, also known as Baal. Moloch was the fire god. They burned and destroyed little babies and children in the fires of Moloch. And the star of your god, Remphan. You know what the star of Remphan was? The star of Remphan. Remphan, first of all, means it's the same as the planet Saturn, one of the old Titan gods of mythology, one of the hosts of heaven. And by the way, Saturn is the basis for modern-day Christmas, based on Roman Saturnalia, one of the old Italic Titan gods. The star of your god Remphan was a six-pointed star. Two triangles interlocked, meshed together, one with one point up and one with one point down, forming a six-pointed star. To this day, the New Age is filled with symbology. Six-pointed stars and triangles. Triangles form six-pointed stars. When you have an individual triangle with one point up, that represents one of the gods, supposedly the god of good. The one point down supposedly represents the god of evil, both of which are necessary and brought into perfect harmony and balance by the interlocking of these two triangles. In other words, a six-pointed star means that you believe there are two gods, one good, one evil, brought into balance. I'll tell you, there's one God. And the devil is not a God. He's a no-God. He's a created being. Amen. He was thrust out of heaven. The Lord has made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but He was thrust out. And there was found no place for Him. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, the very same thing that has lifted us up, has thrust Him out. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan. Figures which ye made to worship them. That's all that symbology, all that drawing, those figures. I cringe sometimes when I see the six-pointed star. And they put a cross in the middle of it. Vintage Zondervan family bookstores. Huh? Figures which ye made to worship them. Or little fish that people wear. Symbols. Figures. God never gave us a symbol of Christianity. A life lived. Pure heart, words spoken, a testimony. We don't overcome by symbols worn around the neck, but we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And if people can't see the Holy Ghost in us, there's no amount of symbols going to tell anybody anything. And I will carry you, he said. I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now that means spiritually. It's not talking about geographically. You're going to be worse off than Babylon itself. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day. You see? Beyond Babylon, spiritually. In worse condition than Babylon itself. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Oh, didn't they build a magnificent temple? And God blessed it. But with the religion that they had concocted and devised out of their own heart and mind and through their own backslidings, the day came where Jesus turned his back on that temple and said, your house is left unto you desolate. It's your house. It's all yours. It's left unto you, and it's desolate. For the Word was made flesh and walked away from it. I said the Word was made flesh, and he walked away from that building. It's left unto you desolate. That's what the absence of the Word of God does. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Verse 49. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? And they were infuriated. Notice the next verse. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. He had made the connection that incited their fury to the point where it knew no bounds. By drawing the parallel, that which I'm doing tonight, showing that Jesus Christ was that prophet, like unto Moses. And just as Moses was called out of Egypt and sent back into it, to deliver his people, so the Lord hath wrought a great deliverance for his church. Now one more portion of scripture, and I'm going to tie all of this together. Hebrews 11, going down to verse 23. 23 through 31. We now hear this for a fourth time in the scripture. Hebrews 11:23 tells us, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid of it. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, watch this now, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's what they called him. I said, that's what they called Moses. The Egyptians knew him as that. There's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Huh? He didn't want that. He refused it. Do you know what it meant to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? In the empire that ruled the world, it was all going to be his. Said it was all going to be his. You don't hear any mention of a son of Pharaoh. I don't believe Pharaoh had a son other than the one that was killed, the little one that was killed in the when the Passover came through. But he had a daughter who had a son, Moses, who was mighty, was a prince, and could possibly have ruled Egypt, or certainly been very high. Listen to what it tells us in 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin, but it's wicked pleasure, and it's only for a season. It comes to an abrupt end and a horrible end. It's very short-lived and it's deceptive. But Moses forsook all Egypt. It all lay before him. Do you remember how Jesus was taken up to a high mountain, showing all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time? And Satan said, "All this is yours if you'll just bow down and worship me." But Jesus, the Bible says, was that prophet like unto Moses. And just as Moses turned his back on Egypt and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Jesus looked at all those kingdoms in a moment of time and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan." Amen. For it is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." He did the same thing Moses did. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw the one who was invisible. And in Jesus Christ, we saw the one who was invisible. For Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And like unto Moses, he declared the invisible God who dwelt within him. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Oh, hallelujah. Moses declared to the people, "Go get yourself a lamb. That lamb has to be without blemish of the first year. Kill that lamb. Take hyssop and dip it into that blood and go to your dwelling. And when you come to your dwelling, take that blood and strike it upon the lintels and the doorposts." Amen. Three times. For the Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was stricken. He was smitten of God and he was afflicted. And they put that blood on the doorpost, on the sides and at the top, so that it looked like a cross that Jesus would have been hanging on. And they went into that dwelling and they kept the Passover. Every one of them that put the blood on the door. For God was making a door for them. A door that had blood upon it. And there they were in their dwelling. They walked in as slaves in Egypt. For even after 9 plagues, Pharaoh refused to let them go. And they walked in those dwellings as slaves. But the next time they came through that doorway, they were free. They went in as slaves and they came out free. They came out delivered. They came out ready to leave Egypt. They came out to follow the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. For God had made a door. And that night, as the angel of the Lord came through, wherever there was no blood upon the doorpost, there was death in that house. but because the blood. I said because the blood was upon the doorpost. The angel of the Lord there saw what was to come in the future. Saw that there would be one who would hang on a cross. Saw that there would be one who would also be a door. As he hung there, as they hung Jesus on that cross and drove the nails through his hands, and the blood began to run down his arms and run down from his body. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel, for it was setting his people free, and every drop of blood shed by Jesus Christ was saying, "Let my people go! Let them go!" You see, Moses had been in Egypt, and he was called out of Egypt and then sent back into Egypt to face Pharaoh himself, back into the realm of sin, to face the king of sin, Pharaoh. And now Jesus Christ, who when he was born, when he was just a young child, was taken by Mary and Joseph into Egypt. For the prophecy said, "Out of Egypt have I called my son, a prophet like unto Moses." For Moses had been in Egypt. Jesus had been in Egypt. Moses was called out of Egypt. Jesus was called out of Egypt. Moses was sent back to Pharaoh and said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And the blood brought them out. And Jesus went back into a spiritual Egypt. He went to Satan himself, another Pharaoh, the ultimate Pharaoh, the one who fought against God and all that's holy. And Jesus overcame him. And Jesus destroyed his works and put a head wound upon him, just as the prophet said. And just as there was a door with blood upon it, there was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. It was another door. For he said, "I am the door of the sheepfold. Anyone who believeth in me, who cometh to this door," didn't he say that? "Will be saved." John chapter 10. He said, "I'm the door! It's salvation and it's door!" As he hung on that cross that day, with the blood on each side and from his head flowing down, he was a prophet like unto Moses. Moses kept the Passover. Likewise, Jesus Christ kept it. As a rejected prophet, as high priest, offering a sacrifice that he was about to take into the heavenly sanctuary, and as the true king, Pilate even said, "What I have written, I have written." Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. "I am the door." He said, "I am the door." The blood was on that door. I said the blood was applied to the door. Prophet, priest, and king. And the door open for our salvation. And finally, hallelujah. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. You see, they came out of that door in Egypt. But they couldn't stay where they were. They were called out of Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. What it's saying here is God brought them out. He brought them through the Red Sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The blood was upon the door. It was a door of exiting, of spiritual exodus. And a physical exodus at the time. But they still had to go through the Red Sea before they were safe. That's a type of baptism. They were all baptized, how? Unto Moses. in the cloud and in the sea. That's why we're baptized in Jesus' name. For the Bible says a prophet would be raised up like unto Moses. Amen. And if they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, who was that prophet. And He took them through. Hallelujah. And so Jesus came to Satan as a Pharaoh in a spiritual Egypt and set us free. All those who will come through that door will be saved. I want to close with that verse tonight. And oh, how we need to pray and thank God for a wonderful deliverance. Marvelous are His ways and marvelous is His working. Hallelujah. John 10. Glory to God. Can you picture Him with your mind of faith, with your eyes of faith? Can you picture Jesus Christ upon the cross? Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. There was blood on the door. His own blood, the blood of the Lamb. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Hallelujah. We could read on and on. But the point is, He opened a door. For it tells us in the book of Revelation in the message to Philadelphia, I have set before thee an open door. That door that's open is the blood of Jesus Christ, dripping from the cross that He hung upon, running down His arms, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's that Passover door. For as Moses kept the Passover, so did Jesus. He fulfilled it. He was the whole reason for it. And He accomplished that which He came to do. Could we stand tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's power in the blood, for the voice yet cries out again. God knows our needs tonight. We call upon His name. We believe by His salvation and by the Word of God, by the witness of the Spirit, through obedience to His Word, we know we're the people of God. We say that not in a haughty way, but in a thankful way. For He set before us an open door. And we see Jesus, a prophet like unto Moses. And you might say, really, Moses was like unto Jesus. That's what it really comes down to. For it's type and anti-type. Old Testament, New Testament. And just as they went into a physical promised land, the Lord opened the door through that cross, through the one who hung on the cross. We have a door into the very kingdom of God, and the keys of that door were given to Peter. How can we be partakers of Calvary? By repenting, by being baptized in Jesus' name. That's so important. That's every bit as important as going through the Red Sea was to Israel. That's how important it was. Otherwise, you have to turn and face the armies of the aliens. And who would want to when the sea is opened? God opens a great way. Who could turn their back in that way and say, I'll stand here and do it my own way? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. I don't believe just in distance, but even in time. All that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Anybody who claims that God has called them, it's incumbent upon them to thus be baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. For to not do it is to deny that God has called you. It says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you claim God's called you, you've got to head for the water. Otherwise, you deny the call. It's just that urgent. And that vital. Amen. I don't know how else to preach it. It's the only way I can see it in here. And this time, we're not heading for an earthly promised land, because there isn't one down here. But the keys that were given to Peter opened the door to a heavenly country. And a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. For Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Think about that. To be with the Lord. Doesn't that make you want to just forget about all the silly little things down here? All this nonsense and foolishness down here the devil would like to get us mixed up in? And wrapped up in? Amen. We will learn very soon, as this tribulation intensifies, that our prayers for each other are vital. That our love for one another in the Spirit is essential. God has a way of taking care of all that. Amen. But the door's open. As long as you don't deny His name. Remember? Read it in the Philadelphian message. The reason the door is open is because they had not denied His name. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us. Praise God. Brother Jay, would you lead us in a prayer?
Lord, thank you. So thank you, Lord.
Yes. Hallelujah. Yes.
Praise Lord God. We thank you, Lord, you saved God and delivered Moses.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. This is a mighty miracle. Hallelujah.
Yes. Yes.
God, we thank you, Lord, that our deliverance is spiritual, Lord God, and that thou art able to deliver us, Lord God, from anything, any devil that would come against us, Lord God. Hallelujah.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And have our needs met, Lord God. And commune with you in the Spirit, O Lord God. Hallelujah. And feel the joy of the Lord.
Yes.
The peace of God that we can leave this building tonight with peace in our hearts, O God. Knowing that thou loves us.
Yes.
Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ.
In Jesus' name.
Lord, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Through the power of the blood. Amen. Hallelujah. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. As I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord
and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I look past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I look past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. How great is our God! How great is His name! He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in me. How great is our God! How great is His name! He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in me. Let's put our trust in Him. Shall we gather for prayer tonight? Call upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.